And Father God, we thank you for your blessing, your goodness, your mercy, your grace. And it's always wonderful to spend time with you as a church collectively to come together. We're looking for you to give us insight in the scripture, to help us to lead, to live, to learn, to grow. So we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are now on part six of volume four. Jesus, my healer. This is a topic that I've enjoyed expounding on because God so dearly is interested in healing you. It was a priority of Jesus during his ministry, and you can receive from him. And hopefully the sermons have been preparing you for that. So this fourth volume will continue to build on an important observation we made about receiving healing from Jesus. So really, I'm going to talk about healing, but in an indirect way, really focusing on an adjacent topic to healing. But it's vital if you're serious about healing, okay? We said that strong faith for healing requires that the scripture resides deep within us. There was a prophetic word about that, okay? People receive different results from God because they have different relationships to the word. Now, that doesn't explain everything, but it explains a lot. It explains a lot. What is that person's relationship to the word of God? It will tell you a whole lot about them in terms of how they're navigating difficulty. Your relationship to the word is based on how well it settles in your heart. And we're going to talk about that. We started talking about the parable of the sower, and we got to the first one, the first aspect of the parable, which I'm going to review here, and then we're going to continue here. So looking at Jesus's parable of the sower, we talked about the word that is not understood. So in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 19, it says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Okay, so here's what we said about this passage. The key here is they get it and they don't understand it. That is the level of vulnerability they have to the enemy, not understanding. And so we talked about the fact that we must develop the discipline to persist through periods of difficulty when we don't understand scripture or when we have frustration because we're not seeing an immediate benefit from meditating on scripture. You know, scripture reading is like, you know, drinking water and, you know, I don't know, walking and jogging, things that, you know, it's not like you get excited about. Now, I go jogging every Sunday morning, and I enjoy the feeling I have when I'm done. But the practice of it when it's cold, and I go about 3 miles, and there's hills and things, but I do it because I like the result, okay? But it's not something you just like, you know. So you can do that and not see the immediate benefit of reading the scripture. Well, Satan exploits our confusion and frustration in not understanding or not seeing a result, right, to steal the beginnings of what God is birthing in us, to steal what will be revealed in us if we just continue. What is he attempting to steal from us? Confidence, conviction, endurance, all the things you need to sustain belief while your healing is invisible. Let me emphasize that. Your healing is present. It's just invisible. You can't see it with your eyes. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. But you got to believe it's real. It's just invisible. Just like the invisible signals that come to this iPad. I can't see them. But I need a device that can receive them. You can't receive spiritual things with your intellect. You got to receive it by faith. And faith is the receiver that allows you to receive the invisible things God has given you, because eventually it'll become visible. You'll be able to see it. So what does persistence in the word look like? Well, Proverbs gives us a vision of this. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for the Lord gives wisdom, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God don't send an administrative assistant. He don't send someone from his team. From his mouth, he'll give you wisdom and understanding. Yeah. the words here: treasure, attentive, inclining, call, raise your voice, seek, search. Time in the Word should be an active pursuit that exhausts every resource to achieve its objective. It should not be passive. You should be leaning in. That's how you get understanding. It's not, and I'm not saying it's based on works. I'm talking about the posture of your heart. Because when you want something, you know how to get it. If you had a week to come up with $1,000, you could find $1,000. If it was urgent enough. You'd be begging, you'd do all kind of stuff. You'd be collecting cans, you'd be doing all kind of stuff if you had to have $1,000. If they were gonna kick you out, if they were gonna turn off essential things in your life, you would find $1,000. That's how you gotta search the Word of God. Exhausting every resource you have. No stone left unturned. When you're seeking truth from God in Scripture, are you conserving your resources or exhausting your resources? When you're left stumped by something you read or something you try to apply or by an outcome that does not match what's promised in Scripture, do you abandon the search or do you make your pursuit even more intense? You need to say, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting started. Devil, you're not intimidating me. I don't understand this. I don't understand the Scripture. I don't understand this circumstance, but I'm digging in. I'm digging in. Because from God's mouth, He will give me wisdom in this situation. He's going to teach me. He's going to show me if I continue what? In the Word of God. When you've reached the point where you have exhausted everything you know, oh, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Why? Because it means that you're on the verge of learning. You're on the verge of learning. You're confused. I don't know why this is working. You are about to learn something. When you're confused, you're on the verge of becoming wiser if you just continue in the Word. Back is against the wall. You're on the verge of becoming wiser if you just continue in the Word. But the doctor didn't give a good report. You're on the verge of becoming wiser if you just continue. And there's an answer in the Scripture. There's an answer in the Scripture. Holy Ghost will teach you. So that was review from last week, okay? All right. Now we're going to get to the next kind of person, and that's the person that has the Word with no root. So we're looking at Matthew 13, 20, continuing in Jesus explaining the parable. It says this: as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. I'm going to stop here for a second because this sounds good. They receive the Word, and man, they're quick. They're, thank you. Kind of like y'all, when the person was given the Word, you were excited. But you got to hear the rest of the story, because one prophecy was telling, hey, rise up. And the other prophecy was, hey, are you in your Word, though? You got to wait to hear the whole thing, right? And so this seems like a good thing, but what's the issue? What's the issue? Well, let's read it here. It continues, verse 21. Even though they immediately receives it with joy, it says, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. That don't mean a long time. That means a temporary period. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately he falls away. Easy come, easy go. Some of y'all get real excited when it's exciting, and you get real depressed when it's not exciting. You only show up when it's exciting. What if it's just a regular average day? You just not there. No excitement there. And the issue is this: there's no root. The issue is, if we're using the analogy, if the Word is a seed and it's planted in our heart and it needs a root system. So what happens is when you don't endure and you fall away because of the trials, there's no root system to sustain you in a dry season. When you got a dry season, you got to have Word in you already there. Now, it's okay. God will meet you if you're meeting the Word for the first time in your dry season. You know, you need, you know, brothers and sisters in the faith to encourage you, pray for you, intercede for you. But that, listen, as you grow in the faith, you ain't going to always have everybody with you. You got to have the word in you. I remember we were believing God. Marcy was having, this was years ago before we had children, and, you know, they were telling us about this surgery she had to have, and if she had the surgery, there was a risk of this and a risk of that, and maybe we won't have kids, et cetera, et cetera. I said, hey, I knew how to fast. I knew how to pray. I knew how to get in the word. I was the only one in that waiting room, but I was on my knees, and I knew what to do. I had peace. I didn't have a whole team of people at that particular moment. I had to know how to pray for myself. When plants are enduring a season in which water and nutrients are scarce, a root system that is deep enough will be able to draw water and nutrients from the soil. I'm going to quote this from Trends in Plant Science. This is a journal, right, from Cell.com. It says this, quote, access to water during prolonged dry periods is considered the most immediate benefit of deep roots, unquote. You got to have deep roots in the world. Well, don't take all that. Yes, it does. It takes all that. It takes all that to live. People who live years and years following God, it takes having deep roots because they're going to go through trials and tests. Why? Because of the word. A dry season is an analogy for a period of tribulations and persecutions, which the scripture says come because of the word, or really because Satan is still after the word in your heart. If he can't snatch the seed out of your heart immediately, he has to resign himself to the fact that it's still going to remain there, but he still has options. He can keep you from developing roots, and then he can bring persecutions and trials to you that are bigger than you can withstand with your current root system. He'll bring things that require a root system, but you don't have it yet, so then he brings the trials and tests because he knows you won't last. You got to have deep roots. You got to be in the word beyond the preacher. You just can't have Sunday. You just can't have Sunday. I mean, this Sunday's good. Sunday's just the start. You got to have your own word regimen outside of the preacher. Things you look up. Things your own. I mean, the church can give you reading plans. That's great, man. That's milk. You need meat. And God want to share some things with you directly. A root system only develops with consistent watering. Psalms 1:1-3 says this. We've read this. Blessed is the man who walks in the not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is he like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Planted by streams of water, planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Why? Because the roots are deep next to the water. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you have deep roots? That's why it's important to be part of local church communities. People think, well, you know, going to church, et cetera. Listen, you need deep roots in the word and deep roots in relationships with people who will encourage you. It's not going to all come from the pulpit. It's going to come from brothers and sisters in Christ with spiritual gifts who pray and they will encourage you in the parking lot. They will encourage you while you're going on the way to the restroom. They might encourage you in the restroom because there's spiritual gifts working there too. We're a body. All the different parts doing what they do. It's not just the teaching gift. For sustained spiritual growth and fruit-bearing, scriptural meditation must be more than an event or even a practice. It must be a lifestyle. It has to be a way of life. It's what we do. We're word people. We're word people. Talking about the word in the morning, in the evening, at breakfast, at dinner. In the Bible, they put it on their clothes, put it on their walls. Some people say, you're over-spiritualizing. No, we're not spiritual enough. You're not being too spiritual. Don't worry about people like that. They don't know what they're talking about. I'd rather be that. I'd rather be too spiritual than not spiritual enough. And here's the deal. Going back to that passage, immediately receives it with joy. That's the issue, right? So we have to grow to the place where we're no longer making emotion the foundation of our church experience. We're no longer making emotion the foundation. I'm not saying don't have emotion here. Okay? So when I say this, I'm not talking about the conventional African American church service where the organ's playing and the preacher's hooping and hollering, and the sermon's accompanied by belts of praise from the audience and interrupted by vigorous dancing, singing, and shouting. I'm not necessarily talking about that. It can include that, but I'm not calling that out in particular. By emotion, I'm referring to everything that gives us immediate emotional gratification because of its comfort and convenience. Digital displays, refreshments, professional singers and musicians, childcare, online access, customer service practices, beautiful shrubbery and other things that are pleasant to look at around campus, entertaining social media posts, festive celebrations for the holidays and other special times during the year that make us feel good. Nothing wrong with that because we invest in that. We want to do that. You're supposed to do that. These are all good things. And yes, Zoe Center's actively investing in them, trying to do more of them and at a higher quality. We're constantly talking about it. That's a good thing. It's unwise not to do these things. If we want you to be thinking about us when you're not here, we have to compete with all the other priorities and work our way into the rhythm of your lives. It's hard to get some real estate in your head. It's hard to get people. Churches are realizing it. Universities are realizing it. Companies are realizing it. People have options today. They just do. You got to be in their headspace. So we should do that. So there's actually a whole industry that addresses these matters just for churches. This is partly why we've rebranded our ministry. Got a new name, right? We're responding to the activity in the marketplace. We're a corporation. Believe it or not, we are. That's what a nonprofit corporation is. But so is the NFL. It's a corporation. The NFL is a nonprofit corporation, so that tells you something about nonprofits. We have to handle business. So there are all kinds of business-related activity that require the attention of our staff if the church is to remain viable. But what does this amount to? Well, part of our weekly focus is to make church comfortable and convenient. Because if you're good at that as a church, you can grow your organization significantly and sometimes rapidly. You've seen churches like this, man. They got systems, they got programs, they can just spit it out, right? But here's the rub. That approach will grow the organization, but it won't necessarily grow the people. That's the rub. And Jesus dealt with that. Man, Jesus drew crowds. And then he had to say things that turned them away. He's like, you really want to know what I think? Well, I'm going to tell you. He would have these wonderful miracle events, feed the 5,000, and then he chewed them out because they asked him for bread the second time. It's like, get out of my face. He didn't actually say that literally, but it's like, you're not really here for me. You're here for some bread and fish. Jesus knew how to get crowds, but he knew if it was just about the bread, they would never grow. He said, you need the bread of life, and that's me. Jesus says, that's me. There are large churches, popular churches, and churches with lots of amenities. That is all well and good. And guess what? Zoe Center plans to check all those boxes. We're aiming for those things. But the people who attend these churches do not necessarily have the capacity to endure spiritual attacks, tests, trials, afflictions. They don't know how to pray. They don't know the scripture. They can't fast a box of Oreo cookies. They're ill-equipped, but they're comfortable and it's convenient. And don't let them get sick. Don't let them get diagnosed with something the doctors can't fix. They will freak out. Some of them will even leave the faith because the whole thing was built on emotion. The emotional security of things that are comfortable and convenient. And if you want faith, you got to abandon comfortable and convenient. It's not convenient to get in the Word. You got to fight for your time in the Word. It's like, where are my earphones at? I got to tune some stuff out. I pull up my Bible. You got to set up your phones a certain way to get the Word, bring the scripture, whatever you got to do. You may look weird walking around, but do what you got to do. Everybody else do what they got to do. You do what you got to do. See, people who are committed to emotional security, their commitment only went as far as external motivators. Their favorite song, their favorite sermon, refreshments. Who else is going to be there? Who's going to see me? Can I snap one for the gram? Is this trending? Those are all the factors that go in whether they're going to come to an event. But here's the thing. If you want to be healed, you have to grow in the Word. You got to grow in the Word. There's no substitute for that. And growing in the Word is not necessarily comfortable or convenient. It doesn't necessarily appeal to our tastes. Paul's letter to Timothy points this out in 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Isn't that what the internet's done? They were doing it back in the first century. They can especially do it now because you can set up the algorithm, spits out teachers that suit your passions. Oh, it's like, you like this? I'm gonna give you more of that so I can advertise and sell you this. You gotta bust out the algorithm. Because the teaching that will enrich you won't necessarily trend on social media. It won't be comfortably delivered to you in a cushy church experience or affirm your priorities, values, or preferences. These days, even the ones who really love God, the Christian influencers who really love God, they recognize they got to tag their videos a certain way. They got to, even though they have to kind of like, what they're saying may not necessarily tie to the title, but they got to have a trendy title or you won't click it. Who wants to eat broccoli? I mean, some people do, but like, that's not going to get nobody excited. You want some chicken and waffles. You want some enchiladas. Don't give me some broccoli. We're going to have some broccoli today. But we get antsy because our ears itch for validation, for our goals, for our ambitions, for our dreams, for our aspirations to be great. So we lack patience for scripturally rich, doctrinally sound teaching because to us it's like slow Wi-Fi. We want high-speed success access, high-speed fame access, high-speed everybody will like me access. We want a cheat code for life, and we seek out preaching that promises us cheat codes that substitute for growth, accountability, structure, continuity, focus, discipline, relational health, healthy conflict resolution, healthy boundaries. There's some things that just won't come into your life until you grow, but you want the cheat code. It doesn't work like that. It may seem like that, but it doesn't work like that because people now experience church through media, they confuse pastors with influencers and church leaders with event promoters. There's nothing wrong with influencers. There's some wonderful Christian influencers. There's nothing wrong with event promoters. There are some wonderful Christian events. But the challenge is when they build themselves as spiritual leaders, but then they're not actually interested in helping you grow. They make you feel successful by offering proximity to their success through social media, events, and merch. Nothing wrong with that because I got social media, we got events, and we got merch. So there's nothing wrong with that inherently, but you need to say, hey, I'm not here to pastor you. You need to go to church. I'm not here to do the other stuff. I'm supplementing you. You know, if you have vitamin supplements, you still got to eat food. People sell you all these vitamins, eat my vitamin, you're going to have this. Okay, that's great. It's a great supplement, but I need actual food. But they're successful because they've convinced you to listen to them, like and subscribe to them, not because they've actually achieved anything concrete or have substantively helped you. There's no measurable difference in your life. You've been listening to them for the longest. What's the measurable difference in your life? You can measure it. You was here and now you here. Over the course of 5 years. They're not even giving you milk. You know, the scripture says, you know, we got to move from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. But even if we're only on milk, milk is enriching. That breast milk gives that baby everything that baby needs. But some of the content we're consuming today is not even food. It's junk food. Junk food is made in a laboratory. It's not food. It's not food. It's chips, Doritos, Snickers, Twinkies. It is not food. It's not food. I'm not saying you can't eat it. I'm just telling you, it's not food. So when Paul warns Timothy about people who have itching ears, think of the ears as you would a tongue that lusts for tasty food that has no nutritional value. Job makes this analogy. He says in Job 34:3, he says, "For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food." When you mature, you grow to a place where you eat for nourishment, not taste. I didn't understand that when I was a kid. When I was younger, we would go out to eat with people, and I'm like, give me a milkshake. Give me that number three. I want that cheese, double cheeseburger with bacon. Give me them waffles with this and that. And then there'll be another person who's older at the table, so I'll have the salad. Little chicken breast, skin it. They skin it. It's like, that's all you want? You coming to, that restaurant don't even, this is a steakhouse. Why are you getting that? Oh, but now I understand. If you want longevity, you eat for nourishment. I mean, if it tastes good, that's good. But I want to feel good. I want to be good. You got to grow up. You can't have candy every day. You can't have cookies every day. You can't have food. You got to just be a regular Tuesday. Ain't nothing special. It's just a nourishing meal. Then you learn to like the taste of what is nourishing. We're almost done here. Matthew 13:22, it says, we're going to continue for the last area with respect to the word in our hearts. It says, and as for what was sown among thorns, this has to do with the word with no fruit. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What is this? These are people who may actually be in the word, but not as much as they are in other things that promise them success. And they get distracted because they have other means by which to achieve their goals. And these other priorities are weeds that need to be plucked because they're choking the word slowly. You don't even realize it. And you think you're doing okay because, you know, you got a history with God. You have been in the word. You have been in the word, but slowly you're more in other things than the scripture. And you got a little success, you got a little money, you got a little fame, you got a little, you know, you got a few likes and subscribers. You know, you've reached 1,000 subscribers now. And you more thinking about how you're going to promote your brand than you can do that, but you better be in the word. See, a commitment is defined by what you do to sacrifice for it. You know, there's some of y'all, there are people here drive a distance. I don't have to ask if they commit it, because just by the fact of what they're sacrificing is telling me. Just by the distance. There are people, you know, your kids are in activities. Man, you pay the equivalent of a college tuition sending somebody to play soccer, do music, do whatever. I mean, and it's like, well, we just got to do it, guys. It just is what it is, right? I know you committed by what you're doing. Your job, some of you out there, your job is rigorous. Guess what? You committed. Why? Because of what you sacrificed. Your career to get move ahead. My question is, what are you doing to sacrifice for the things of God, though? What else gives that level of sacrifice? Here's the last area here, right? So those are the three areas. But here's what we want to do if we want to bear fruit, right? And we're still talking about healing because I'm talking to you about like what it takes, the real, what it actually takes. Now, we're going to have this service on the 10th, but I've been telling you, it's not a quick fix. And he may do something miraculous. The gifts of the Spirit may operate, and he may do something instantaneous. That's fine. But the folks that's really in this, they in this. It ain't just for December 10th. So he says in Matthew 13:23, it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So people with these results aren't merely using scripture as a tool to reach a goal. That's how it gets pitched these days. If I give you this word, here's how your success will increase. And there's nothing wrong with that inherently, but people who are really bearing fruit have made the word part of their way of life. It's not just a tool. And it has to be more than just a quick fix for your current ailment. Not that God will withhold healing from you by what you're doing to receive healing at this moment, but his question is, do you want me? Or do you just want to be healed? And he'll heal you. Just like the man we talked about, the man by the pool who was in sin, God healed him. And he was ungrateful, but God still healed him. But God is using healing as a dinner bell to draw you to the bread of life. What are you going to do after he heals you? How are you going to use that body he just healed? How are you going to use it? What are you going to do with it? He's not just Lord of your body for healing. He's Lord of your body for righteousness. Do what he says. You want the sickness to do what he says, but will you do what he says? Will you come on December 10th? Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm done with what I was planning. I'm done with what I was operating in. Whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. Whether you see an immediate result or not. Amen. What is scriptural meditation? Reading, talking, listening, pondering, reflecting day and night. Reading, talking, listening, pondering, reflecting day and night. Reading, talking, listening, pondering, reflecting day and night. Let's pray.